Hallelujah indeed. Widely yet his mercy flows. A hat tip to whoever picked out the songs this week. Fantastic job. All right. So this morning I'm going to be reading from Psalm 136. I have shortened the text considerably from what is printed in the liturgy. 25% reduction. I'm going to read the first three verses, not the first four. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. Let's pray. Father, you are a good God. You are good to us, your children, in your mercy and in your grace. You have shown us your love in the face of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us your word, both in writing and in the man, God, Jesus Christ. And today we ask that you would bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word. And Lord, we ask that through the ministry of your Spirit, leading us into all truths and comforting our hearts, that you would take this word and that you would use it to change us and to shape us and to conform us more and more into the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Many of you, most of you, have probably heard me talk about Hesed from one time or another. I've used the word and what it represents as a foundation for several pastoral prayers of late. Most of the sermons I've preached over the past 10 years or so have at least mentioned the idea, especially a series I did in South Carolina on the Psalms over the last 5 years. I thought that maybe my infatuation with the word Hesed was a little out of control and unbalanced, and it might be. But I recently discovered a book and read through it, highly recommend it, written by Michael Card, called Inexpressible, Hesed and the Mystery of God's Loving Kindness. Most of you have probably heard me hawk it like a used car salesman. I'm a big fan of this book. I would recommend everybody get a copy and read it. He confesses that he's been hung up on this, or should I say, studying this word and concept for over 40 years. So this sermon will serve notice that I will be in the near future hosting a very small group to go through this book. So today, in the limited amount of time that we have, Card's study for 40 years produced a book that on Audible is 6 hours long. I'll try to be somewhat short of that today. But I'm going to try to do four things today. Number one, I'm going to attempt to define this word. I will tell you this is no easy task, and I will probably fail. Number two, I'm going to try to shed some light on God's character with the biblical usage of the word Hesed. Number three, I'm going to discuss how we live out Hesed as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to keep this one at the forefront of your mind. Even as I'm just defining the word, I want you to think about how you see this in God's actions and character and how you may or may not see this in your own life. And then number four, I'm going to encourage you to give thanks to the Lord for his goodness towards you and his people. And how we're going to do that is If you will notice, in most of your translations, where it says, His mercy endures forever, endures is italicized. Most of you probably know why it's italicized. But they do this in an attempt to turn the Hebrew or the Greek, Hebrew in this case, into English to help it make more sense to us in English. So the Hebrew would actually read, for his mercy, probably a comma, if there is such a thing in Hebrew, for his mercy, comma, forever. For his mercy, comma, forever. Endures is implied, but for his mercy, comma, forever. This is important. Because throughout the sermon, when I say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, I want you to respond with, for his mercy, forever. Simple enough? Got it? So you get to stay awake today by trying to listen for that and do your part. So when I say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, you say, all right, it was pretty good, but a little sleepy, lacked a little enthusiasm. This is the Lord we're talking about. This hesed has been extended to you. Everything that you possess in Christ Jesus is tied to this word. So if I were to say, oh, give thanks to the Lord for he is good, you say,
for his mercy forever.
That's way better. Thank you. So, attempting to define this word. When I first began to dig into the scriptures, I really struggled to understand the difference between God's mercy and God's grace. And then an older, wiser saint came alongside me and explained it in a very simple manner, which is helpful to me. He said, basically, mercy is not receiving something that you deserve, like the penalty for a sin that you most certainly committed. And that grace was receiving something that you didn't deserve, like the gift of faith. I can't talk about definitions without talking about Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. And it bears out these simple definitions, but goes much deeper and is very helpful in understanding the difference between the two concepts. However, I love this about dictionaries. He uses the word grace as one of the definitions for mercy. And of course, he uses mercy as one of the definitions for grace. But as I continued to study, especially in paying attention to the way mercy is used in the Old Testament, it became clear to me that something deeper here was taking place, deeper than just pardon. It includes pardon, but it's deeper than that. And this is when I stumbled down the rabbit hole of the word hesed. This is when my mind was really blown. We get this idea in broader evangelicalism that the Old Testament God is cranky and grumpy, and that the New Testament God is loving. We know that is not the case, but this is how it is presented. But as I began to study through hesed is when I really began to develop a profound love for the Lord. When I began to understand the depth of what this word was trying to communicate to me, and I become convinced, and there are others who agree, that hesed is at the foundation of the triune God's character. The only attribute in my simple mind that even comes close to being foundational like this is God's holiness. Then as I continued on in my study and stumbled into covenant theology, I struggled to understand what it means that God communicates to us in covenant. Because the classic definition we get of covenant is when two people make an agreement, right? But as you begin to study through this concept of hesed, you realize that when God is talking about covenant, he's talking about he is faithful to keep his covenant, even when we're not. And we're going to get into that later. So as we're thinking about God to us, right, that he is faithful even when we're not, this extends into how we react or interact with each other, whether we are covenant community, covenant marriage. What does that mean? Sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds wrapped around it. We hear covenant community and we think maybe we know what it means. But as we study through Hesed, I think we'll get a better understanding of what it means to say that we are a covenant community. Our community is defined by Hesed. So this word is used a lot in the Old Testament, 248 times over 241 verses. 26 times in Psalm 136 alone. King James translators translated Hesed many different ways. Mercy was the most frequent translation, then kindness, then loving kindness, which is a word they actually made up trying to define Hesed. Goodness, kindly, merciful, favor, goodliness, and pity. So you can be watching out for those words now. Newer translations seem to really like steadfast love, and that is, I think that's a solid translation. But what we see here is the translators struggling to capture what this Hebrew word means because we don't have an English equivalent. There's no one-to-one word that we can use. So here we go. I'm going to try to define it. This is the best definition that I found. Don't try to write it down. I can send them out later if you're interested. Hesed is a multifaceted biblical term that defies simple translation into English. It is a profound expression of God's covenant loyalty and steadfast love. A relational commitment that combines mercy, kindness, faithfulness, and gracious action, far exceeding mere sentiment. It describes God's self-bound obligation, get this, to pursue and preserve his people with unwavering tenderness, even in the face of their unfaithfulness. And it calls believers to mirror this in acts of justice and service towards others. Hesed is central to God's character, which we'll see later in Exodus 34. It's eternally enduring, which we see in Psalm 136. And ultimately, it's fulfilled in Christ's redemptive work. I have another I'll read through a little quicker. A couple guys you may have heard of. In his commentary on Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, John Calvin portrays Hesed, rendered as mercy and clemency in his translation, as God's most distinctive attribute, a gratuitous, patient goodness that pardons even the gravest sins, extends long-suffering to invite repentance, and preserves mercy across generations while balancing justice against the unrepentant. It is not impulsive pity, but a faithful, truth-grounded commitment that assures believer of a secure repose in God's promises, surpassing his judgments in scope and providing refuge for the guilty. Wow, extends long-suffering to invite repentance, patient goodness that pardons even the gravest sin. So far, I'm not doing very well. How about you? R.C. Sproul describes hesed as loyal love, an immutable covenantal bond where God commits himself unbreakably to his people, as in the Exodus covenant, demonstrating relentless pursuit despite betrayal. It encompasses mercy, kindness, and faithfulness, boiling down ethical living to justice, loyal love, and humility, Micah 6:8, and is vividly illustrated in Hosea as God's redemptive reclamation of an unfaithful bride. For Sproul, hesed undergirds assurance in Romans 8, where nothing can sever believers from this holy, eternal love manifested in Christ's atoning death. Oh, give thanks for the Lord, for he is good. So, if you have a Bible with you, let's turn over to Exodus 34. Pastor Lovett just finished up a series on Exodus, so this should be fresh in our minds. 34 is an interesting place to pick up. It's kind of a... well, if we were parents or if we were playing sports, maybe we'd call it a do-over. I'll read through it, 1-8. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. And we normally just read right over that, don't we? And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, hesed, for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. Grumpy God in the Old Testament? You understand where we are in the story? I'll try to be quick. We have the Israelites in Egypt, right? We won't even talk about how they got there. We have the Israelites in Egypt. Their burden is unbearable. You all know the story. They cry out to the Lord, and he hears them. And he delivers them through signs and wonder, the greatest blockbuster movie ever, right? Plagues, water to blood, darkness beyond what we can even imagine. Ultimately, the death of all the firstborn. They leave Egypt with all the Egyptians' stuff. They travel across the desert. They end up at the sea, they're stuck, the army's behind them. God shows up and parts the water. They travel through on dry land. The Egyptians get a swimming lesson. They get to the other side. God appears to Moses. And then they spend weeks and weeks and weeks worshiping the Lord uninterrupted. No, that's not what happened, is it? What happens when Moses comes down from the mountain? They're in sin. They've made an idol. Moses gets mad, throws the tablets on the ground, breaks them. God's mad. And Moses has a talk with God. And God says, "You're right. For my name's sake, not for those people, but for my name's sake, put yourself in this spot for a minute, all right? Many of you are parents. You've done and you've done and you've done and you've done for your kids, right? You've labored, you've toiled, you've provided, you have sacrificed. And what do your kids do? They burn it up in an instant. And you say, "You kids!" Right? This is how we are. Or we do this with a friend, or with a spouse, or with a coworker. But at the end of this sequence of events, God proclaims himself to Moses and describes what keeping mercy looks like. It's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Is this not the very idea of the covenant of grace, of the doctrines of grace? You and I are guilty sinners, no question asked, right? Nobody in here believes they're not a sinner. And God comes to us and says, "I love you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to forgive all of your sins." Yep. Again this week, just a few minutes ago, right? And next week, in that same spot. And probably later this afternoon, when you go home, or this evening, or Monday morning, you will need that forgiveness once again. But this is a declaration. This is a revelation. This is us getting to look into the very nature and character of God. He is unchanging in his mercy. This is his hesed. This is not human merit. The renewal of the tablets and God's declaration of his name show that forgiveness and fellowship flow from his own sovereign grace, mediated through the one he has appointed, Moses. But ultimately, Exodus 34 anticipates the full revelation of God's glory in Jesus Christ, in whom hesed, mercy, and truth have met together, Psalm 85. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Everybody getting sleepy? All right. Turn over in your Bibles to Nehemiah 9. I'm going to have to pick up the pace or we're never going to get out of here. Nehemiah 9, 16 through 19. This is another example, but there's a pattern that gets set up here that continues, that we continue to see in other places in the Scripture, and I think it's one that we want to look for. And it is related generally to the concept of hesed. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of the wonders that you did among them. Back to the Exodus story. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God. This idea of but God, we really need to get a hold of. So all these bad things were happening, but God, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, that's hesed, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, "This is your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt and worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." The meditation that we read before the service is from Lamentations 3. This is a well-known passage. "Great is your faithfulness" is a hymn based off of this. But it hinges. Classic Lamentations are, you know, "Woe is me, but God," usually associated with hesed, and then hope and joy and peace, right? So this I recall to my mind. I'm starting at verse 21, and up above is all the woe is me. This I recall to my mind, "Therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies," yep, that's hesed, "we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy forever."
Because you and I love this line here. It says that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because the fire of our anger in this situation, as I explained earlier, it would be ugly. It would be a rage monster. But the Lord's not like that. He is a good father. He is a faithful father. He is a covenant-keeping father. And of course, the ultimate expression of hesed is Jesus. When the Old Testament scriptures were translated into Greek, the word that was used for hesed the most was the word elios, used over 200 times to translate the 250-some-odd usage of hesed. But of course, Greek suffers from the same problem that English has, and there's no single word that can express the meaning of the Hebrew hesed. Along with my history class here recently, we heard Dr. George Grant say that Hebrew is a different kind of language than most others. Most other languages are very mathematical and precise. Hebrew is very poetic, which makes it a challenge to translate. So note that that lament structure that I pointed out, where it's a woe's me, but God, and then joy and hope and peace flow from that. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, which was read earlier. So starting at verse 1, Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Brothers and sisters, this isn't pretty. This is ugly. This is the ugliness of sin. And then what's the next two words? "But God, who is rich in mercy," Elios, Hesed, "because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," this sounds like he's trying to define Hesed, "in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." This is the character of our God. Jesus is the ultimate expression of this Hesed, right? He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was raised from the dead and now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Our Father, in his Hesed, gives us everything. Life, breath, faith, forgiveness, new life, inheritance, eternal life, Jesus Christ, his only Son. He gives us everything. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy forever.
In Titus chapter 3, we have a similar passage. I'll go a little faster this time. Titus chapter 3, 3 through 7. "For we were ourselves also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy," Elios, Hesed, "he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life," joint heirs with Christ. Everything that Christ has, and he has everything, you have in Christ. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. One of the definitions I read, I believe it was R.C. Sproul's, mentioned how Hesed is the foundation of assurance in Romans chapter 8, which says, "What shall they say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It just keeps building upon the blessing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 15:9 says this, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Hesed. As it is written, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Lord, give his mercy forever.
A little late, but spot on. Better late than never. So now we get to the hard part. How do we live out Hesed as followers of God? There are about 30 instances in the scriptures where humans are explicitly praising the Lord for Hesed. 20 or so directly mention singing. Our first response to Hesed should be to praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks for the Lord. Oh, I can't read. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
Lord, his mercy forever.
The very psalm that we're looking at, right? 136. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks means to throw or to use your hands in thanksgiving. There's a physical reaction to the Lord's hesed, his eternal mercy. We would probably see this as raising our hands in thanksgiving. There's a concept here, though. I don't want to get too technical, and my apologies to all the science people and engineers in the room who are going to roll their eyes at me about now. But there's a thing called sympathetic vibrations. Everybody know what that is? This occurs when one vibrating object sets another object into vibration by transferring energy even without direct physical contact, right? Easiest way to explain this is if I had two acoustic guitars up here and I tuned them both to an open chord so I could strum them without having to play the frets, I could strum this guitar and the vibrations from that guitar would move over to this guitar and excite the strings and it would play a G chord all by itself. That's what we're talking about. That's what this sympathetic vibration is. This happens when the second object has a similar or matching resonant frequency, causing it to vibrate at that frequency. Common examples include two tuning forks will do this, strings on a guitar, plate glass windows will rattle, right? So what I'm trying to say here is that for those of you, those of us who have received Hesed, it causes a reaction in us, and not just in here. It causes us to raise our hands. It causes us to praise the Lord. It causes us to sing, right? Psalm 89, which we sang earlier, that we started down in the psalm, it starts off, the first verse is, I will sing of the mercies, Hesed. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness, to all generations. For I have said, mercy, hesed, shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Psalm 136, through the whole refrain, right? Psalm 118, this one's going to be tricky. You ready? Psalm 118, one says this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Right? Psalm 118. Verse 4 says, "Let those who fear the Lord now say, his mercy endures forever." Every Lord's Day, we begin our time together in the matin service by singing Psalm 92, which says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. To declare your loving kindness, hesed, in the morning." Every Lord's Day, we start out by doing this very thing. We have been affected by the Lord's hesed, and we can't help but sing about it. I have two other long passages. We are not going to go through them. We do not have time. I want you to write these down. These are very interesting. 2 Chronicles 5:11-13. When they bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord into the newly completed temple. It's a great story. 2 Chronicles 20:18-22. This is Jehoshaphat who's afraid. He's surrounded by three armies. And what he does to combat the three armies. That's right. They sing Psalm 136. Our second response to hesed is the way we interact with each other. The way in which we love our neighbor. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan in response to the lawyer who asked him, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus turns the question back around on him, and the lawyer answers correctly. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself." Seeking to justify himself, the lawyer then asks, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answers with a story. A man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho is attacked by robbers, beaten, and left mostly dead. A priest comes by, sees him, and passes on the other side. Then a Levite does the same thing. Finally, a Samaritan, a person despised by the Jews, comes along. Moved with compassion, he tends to the man's wounds, puts him on his own animal, brings him to an inn, and pays for his care. Jesus then asked the lawyer, "Which of these do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And the lawyer replied, "He who showed mercy, hesed, he who showed mercy on him." Jesus concludes, "Go and do likewise." This parable teaches us that true obedience to God's law flows from a heart transformed by this grace. The command to love your neighbor extends beyond social, ethnic, or religious boundaries. The Samaritan's mercy reflects the character of Christ himself, who, though despised, came to rescue sinners in their helplessness. Micah 6, we talked about earlier, to love mercy, hesed, and to walk humbly before your God. Sorry, I started in the wrong place. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" The book of Hosea is a fascinating study. God says he desires mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But like men, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. If you ever want to see a picture of yourself, read the book of Hosea. You're the bride who gets redeemed. So how do we interact with other believers in light of this hesed? In light of us being affected by this hesed? For those of you who have been part of the visits that Mr. Ryan and I have been going on, you have heard me read from this very passage. Colossians 3:12-17. "Brothers and sisters, elect of God, beloved of the Lord." This is talking to you. These are your marching orders. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing about Hesed, right? Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy forever. I can't decide which one of these is harder. How are we supposed to interact with each other? Or as Pastor Lovett has been gently reminding us, we are on the cusp of being a much more public church. We're about to move out on the highway, and we will have visitors. We will have more visitors than we've had here. So what do you think is harder, the way we interact with each other or the way that we're going to interact with others? How will we display Hesed to those who come into our midst? Because they're going to have the same background we have, right? Who were dead in trespasses and sin. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Titus said, we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy. Hateful means full of hate. Hating one another. They have the same pedigree we have. What if they've made visible mistakes? What if they've been terrible with their money? What if they have scars on their bodies? What if they have scars on their heart? This is where Michael Card's definition of Hesed may be helpful. He says that Hesed is when the person from whom I have a right to expect nothing gives me everything. When the Lord has extended his Hesed to someone, will we do the same? Is this how they will describe interacting with us? Paul tells us that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Later in that passage, it says that we have learned Christ, that we have experienced his Hesed, that we have received everything. None of this is of our own doing. Will this be our defining characteristic? This hesed? This merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin? I understand we can't ultimately do that, but Paul tells us in Ephesians we are to forgive one another. I'm sorry, in Colossians, we are to forgive each other just like Christ forgave us. This section that I'm reading from Exodus 34, this is the way of our faithful Lord. This is at the core of his character. We ought to follow this way with our brothers and our sisters. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy forever."
Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Forever extending mercy. Forever. That means no days off. You don't get to have a bad day. You don't get to phone in the mercy one day. It's got to be there. This is the way of our faithful Lord. We ought to follow it with everyone we meet. Everyone the Lord puts in our path. This should be what they come away with. You see, we respond in faith by singing his praises. We respond in faith by singing his praises with our whole life. We respond in faith and through faith and by faith. And treating others as we've been treated. By the way that our steadfast Lord has treated us. Well, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his mercy forever.
Let's pray. Father, as we have proclaimed time and time again through this teaching hour, you are good. And we know that your mercy endures forever, and that you are near, and that you care. You provide for all of our needs. Provision, protection. You give us your peace. You've called us your children. You've adopted us into your family. You've given us work to do. You've given us an inheritance. Lord, there are so many things, we can't even recount them all now, of the things that we have received. We pray that by your grace and through faith that we will not squander this inheritance. That we will, in turn, treat others as you have treated us. We pray for the grace to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.